We are going to proceed with the panel discussion. We have three panelists who have graciously agreed to serve us. We were looking for panelists from different congregations, different stages of life, different life experience. I think we succeeded in that. It's never easy to get panelists, and I'm thankful that these three have agreed. I'd like to ask Amanda Luth, Penny Cranendonk, and Glenda Pearsma to come forward. We've got a seat for you here. Don't be shy. The worst thing with asking people to be panelists is that you know they're going to sit there nervously through the whole speech, perhaps not receive what they could from it, and it will cause them distress. So I hope this hasn't been the problem with you ladies. Amanda says she's glad it's before lunch. I will introduce Amanda first. She's the younger lady here. Amanda Luth is a member of the St. Thomas Reformed Church. After high school, she attended a Bible college in Florida with Team Missions International. Following that, did a two-year missionary internship in the Philippines as a teacher, secretary, treasurer for Team Missions Bible School in Mindanao, I think, Mindanao. She is married to Brian for almost 12 years now. They have three children, Joey, Kara, and Charity. Sensing God's call in their lives in 2012, they completed the necessary training to become foster parents with a view to adoption. In February 2013, they welcomed their first foster child. After about a year, he returned to his mom, but they still have lots of contact with him and are able to support his mom as she parents him. 4 months ago, they welcomed a second placement to the home, a four-year-old boy. In Amanda's words, "We have chosen the pain of loving a child we might lose because it means that a child who has lost so much can experience the gain of our love." She also serves on her local school board, Christian school board of her children's school, an experience that has taught her much about working together with other Christians for the sake of the next generation of children. Mrs. Henny Cranendonk, she is a member of the Hamilton Maranatha Reformed Church. She was born in Holland 68 years ago and immigrated with her parents, sister, and two brothers when she was five. After partially completing grade 10, she worked as a secretary in a family business for about 6 years. She is married to Simon. They are blessed with six children and now have 33 grandchildren. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, Reverend Cranendonk is her son, Reverend David Cranendonk. Just the Dutch bingo part. Glenda Pearsma, she is our third finalist. Glenda Pearsma and Mee Vandenberg. Panelist, I'm sorry. She's a member of the Ryman Free Reformed Church. She was married at 50 to a wonderful man, Harry Pearsma. For many years, she taught in a Christian school, about 32 years in different Christian schools, and the past 2 years has enjoyed retirement. She has a Bachelor of Arts in History, Bachelor of Education degree, a Master of Arts in Religion degree with a Biblical Counseling emphasis from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. She is stepmom to four lovely children, ranging in age from 26 to 31, three of whom are married, and she has five wonderful grandchildren. She is an involved aunt of many nieces and nephews, and also well known to many of us, I believe. So, I turn it over to you, Ray.
I'll move this so that... Well, thank you very much for agreeing to be the panel. As I mentioned in the introduction, I was quite conscious that applying these things to the day-to-day lives of the audience here was something that you would be better qualified to do than I am. So I circulated that the questions are in your program. I circulated them in advance as well to the panelists. It's not my intention to slavishly follow that, also in light of the time. We'll let the conversation go where the conversation goes. But a good place to start is at the beginning with the first question. So really, I use the notion of the kingdom and spiritual warfare as being characteristic of life in the now but not yet, as sort of a unifying thread through the speech. I'm wondering whether or not there are specific experiences that you can point to in your own lives and presumably the lives of the audience here, in which we are either underestimating or not paying adequate attention to the damage that they inflict on us, whether that's individually or as churches. So I'm going to pass the mic to the far end, and Mrs. Carlin, if you're willing to start, and we'll just pass it down.
Well, it is a comfort to know that I am just a very small thing in the big picture. So when I looked at that question, I thought about the individual. The individual, that's where it begins. How are we in our lives conducting ourselves in our families, over our, against our children and grandchildren? And how are we being examples in our daily lives? And the particular enemies are often wrong thoughts of God, not seeing Him who He is, envy, pride, which often makes the shoe pinch, makes us fearful because we're afraid of like, what would others think of me if I fail? So the fear of failure, which a bit of a weakness of mine too. So if a child of God backslides, it does affect the family, consequently the church. So, and something that we don't fear enough, and we should fear more, is actually sin. We should be afraid of sin more than anything else. Afraid of the difficulty. So,
Mrs. Luth, I decided to use the formalities of those first names.
So when I thought about this question, the children of Israel in Deuteronomy came to mind. They finally got into the land, and God warned them, don't go away from me. But of course we know they did. And I wonder if, because I am a third-generation immigrant, our Christian church has been well-established, our Christian school is well-established. My life is actually quite easy compared to my grandparents who immigrated. And the enemy that I fight is laziness, because I don't have to work hard for it. But this is a battle that Ray told us today, and we have to fight as soldiers. My fighting as a soldier is different than each person, and we each have different experiences in life, but until we're called home, we must fight and we must not be lazy. So otherwise we'll be taken by surprise by whether it's worldview issues or politics or church issues or family issues. But if we're fighting and we're staying close to the Lord, I think that's how we can stay close to God.
When I first looked at this question, I really just focused on the warfare part. And when I recently retired, I found that because my day lacked the rigorous organization that I was used to, I found I was like looking at the past and things were bothering me, and then I was thinking, why did that happen? Or I was, and I came to see that as that was Satan. And also through Pastor Joel was speaking on the armor of faith. So then I thought, well, I love studying, but I don't want to take any more courses, so I'm just going to get a test. I started this in the second week already. Focus on it, respond to it, and see how it affects my life. And then I prayed, and then I actually sang. So I did this whole thing, and I found it really helped me. I felt more settled, and that I had more of a, like, what am I going to do today? I prayed about it. And then when real fear came to me a few months later, when I was heard that I was diagnosed with breast cancer, I think back, I'm amazed. Me who was like thinking about how would I deal with this ever, I took it so calmly. I phoned my parents right away. They came over. I served in tea. And then my brother said something to me which really set it off too, which he mentioned about, I am only a part of this. It's not about you. It's not about cancer. It's about what God is going to do in your life and how people you're going to affect. And I think that really helps set the stage. So you know, me going to God's word in an organized fashion and writing it down, I think God really helped me deal with fears.
I wonder, all three of you ended up picking up on the tension that's inherent in the question. Because on the one hand, we can say it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about the big picture. On the other hand, I'm the only life I have to live. Right? I am me. I can't be someone else. The things that come into my life are real. And those are the things that are on my plate. I'm wondering, as I listen to you, the thought crossed my mind about our own identity in the context of spiritual warfare, thinking of spiritual warfare. And I just love to hear your response to that. I ask myself the question, do we think of ourselves, when we think of spiritual warfare, as being fought against more often than we think of ourselves as soldiers in the warfare on the offensive? Do we think of warfare in the context of looking at the enemies as opposed to looking at our tools in the warfare? As you responded, those were the challenges that jumped to my mind. Anyone want to jump in on that? Is that?
I think often we think defensively. I don't want to say that we're more defensively that we think that way. Things come at us and, oh.
And is the defensive mindset because we sometimes want to protect what we have as opposed to a willingness to give it up?
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering, Glenna, you shared your own experience in terms of a health challenge that you recently went through. The peace that comes, is that as much an ability to give it up, God giving you the grace to give up what you thought, what we naturally think is an entitlement, our health?
Definitely, because, I think just going to God's word every day, so many appropriate texts came to me, and I'm fortunate I wrote them down, because sometimes I'm amazed and I look back and go, wow, he even said that, like the day before I had my mastectomy. My sister came over and we went to Niagara Falls with a bunch of people, and the text came to me, this is a day the Lord has made, rejoice in God in it. And I really was rejoicing in God, being glad,
which you think, how in the world could you do that? So I think definitely with God's word coming to me through, yeah, and I just was able to do it with his help.
I'm going to pick up one of the questions that was submitted. The question is, how do you respond to someone who realizes it's about God's kingdom and not them, and realizes that's just what they fear? They're afraid that they will be used, have to do hard things, and suffer, and they do not really matter. As I read this, you know, it's striking. The text that jumps to my mind is the text about counting the cost. There is a sense of following Jesus does come with a sense of counting the cost. It was never promised, but the end part, and they do not really matter. Actually, the point is the very reason of following Jesus, because you do matter. You are created for significance. You are created in terms of his image, and there's a fellowship and communion with God that will be achieved through following him. So in many ways, it's the very opposite. You matter more through the suffering than you do if God would ignore you and leave you in your own comfortable thing without any battles to fight. That's a sign of God leading you to some extent. Just a few quick thoughts that jump to my mind. Any of you have any thoughts on that?
When we enter the world of foster care and adoption, then at first we didn't want to. It's not safe. And I think often our prayer as Christians is, Lord, please keep us safe, please bless us on our drive, give them an easy life, Lord, please. But I think we've realized that we're not called to safety. We're called to be a light, and that comes with cost. And I think when we count the cost, we see that he is worthy. So.
Let's move to the second question that I have, is about intelligence. I purposely picked Obadiah, Samuel. I could go through others who, even Daniel himself, when you think of Daniel's life, he was the head in Nebuchadnezzar's course, court. He was the head of the wise men. He headed the, in a Babylonian context, that means he was the department head of the astrology department. That was his job. Now, again, can a Christian hold that job? What would you say if your kid came home and said, guess what, just got a new job, heading the astrology department? We would have, and yet, there is a sense in which each of these examples required a participation and a familiarity with the ways of the world that makes us very uncomfortable. And I put this question in here because I think there's a healthy tension. I think it ought to make us uncomfortable. We are warned. I could put an equal number of texts about the dangers of the world and how we can fall victim and not to take temptation lightly and not to put ourselves in situations. There's an equal number of those texts. But to only focus on those and not the reality text is biblically imbalanced as the other way. I'm wondering, translating that biblical balance into the day-to-day lives of mothers, grandmothers, thinking of particularly occupations for children, grandchildren, where to go to school, exposure to the world and the ways of the world. How do we maintain a balance so that both emphases remain? I think it is important to highlight here. I'm not trying to say that we ignore the worldliness part. I'm simply trying to point out the other ditch that exists on the road. Any practical advice? We'll start with...
Oh, here it is.
Well, of course, I'm getting a little older now, and it's our grandchildren that are in university. But I know when our own children went to university, we were, fearful too. It was the first thing. And so we were privileged that the university was close to home, so they could spend quite a bit of time at home, and we tried to communicate as much as possible with our children when they were going to school there. So they had a bit of a... They went to Redeemer, and there was still a need to have the home contact. And they had school friends, but they were not like their church friends. So there was a... They didn't blur the lines that way because there was a difference, which they're... needed to be. So, on the other hand, when you look at this, effective warfare requires good intelligence. It's also knowing what the enemy is about, right? So, we do have to know, to a certain degree, what is out there, and as grandparents, try to know a little bit of what is out there and what our children and grandchildren are facing. So, without becoming too obsessed, and we don't have to check every evil out and ferret it out, and we don't have to go to a bad movie to see if it's bad. We know from the cover, right, or anything like that. So a good text, I think, is be wise concerning that which is good and simple to that which is evil. The text... Be wise concerning that which is good and simple to that which is evil. It's in Romans 16.
Brian and I are right now reading Dr. Murray's new book called The Happy Christian. And he really encourages us not to discount unbelievers' knowledge or their writings, but to glean from it. And he says this is part of common grace. So we don't necessarily have to take them word for word, but God does give them wisdom, and we can use that. We also need to remember that sin is not just out there, and I think Ray brought that in his speech this morning as well, but sin is in us. So when we shelter ourselves or our children from the world completely, this is not going to keep us pure, because sin is there. And that doesn't mean we throw our children to the wolves either. We need a living relationship with Christ as our Savior, and we need to test everything against God's Word. We want our home to be a welcoming hub for anyone. We have lots of people over often. We have neighborhood kids. I sometimes have to do a bike count in the yard to see how many children I'm going to serve snack to today. And it's great. I love it. But when the children come, sometimes I hear God saying taken in vain, or topics of conversation that we don't talk about in our home with our children. And I think battling that head on, when the little boy took God's name in vain, I said, I can't remember what his name was, we don't talk about God's name like that. We love God in our house. And then you know what happened? My child tried it too. A couple of days later, I heard it and I said, Joey, we don't talk like that in our house. You know that. We love God. And I think he was testing. He's like, well, if that boy tried it, but I've never heard it again. And I didn't freak out at him. I didn't freak out at the neighborhood boy and say, you never may come back in my house again. But just calmly and telling him, we love God in our house, and this is how our house operates. And please don't talk like that here. And I think our neighbors, and we have contact with lots of our neighbors, our neighbor beside us doesn't cut his grass on Sunday. Did we ever tell him the Lord needs to be honored on Sunday? No. But he observes us and our life, and he wants to bless us in this way by not running his grass, his lawnmower on Sunday. And it's not because we gave him a lecture about Sabbath worship either.
Well, I myself went to secular schools, and I don't know if there wasn't a possibility to have Christian education, and I was actually used to being to finding the right kind of friend, and I wasn't at all influenced by their worldly way of life because I didn't really see it very attractive, so I can't say personally that it affected me, but I do realize, and that's one reason why I went to the Westminster Seminary. I didn't have the proper Christian background, like the reasons why everything was. I knew that, like psychology, sociology, I mean, master was, I didn't really thought it was really for the birds, even back in 1975. It was like crazy then, even. But I mean, so I was really happy to get the Christian perspective of it and to be able to teach that. And I agree with what Henny said and Pastor Joel said that once. To us that we should know more about God's word than about the newspaper. So I like to keep a little bit informed, but not too much, because I can't quite handle it. I would, like, Harry's always like, okay, you don't want to hear the news as well? Okay. But I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear the depth and details about all these sins and all about ISIS and all that, because I couldn't handle it. So that's how I keep my sanity. I don't know.
If I could just pick up on a couple of comments here, I think, Amanda, you mentioned from Dr. Maurice in terms of learning from secular psychology and that. I'm reminded of Calvin and his institutes at the beginning. He talks about it as sin not to learn the wisdom of the Greeks that was there. And Calvin actually, in his institutes, talk about the fact that that's God's gift to us and to ignore it. It is striking over the last couple of years in my work, we've done a lot of work on Christian education, outcomes of Christian education. I have spoken, I think, in the last 2.5 years to 39 Christian education conferences in North America. And one of the findings of our research is that graduates of Christian schools do not go to elite universities, by and large. So, by and large, they don't go to Harvard and Yale and all the rest. So the question is, why is that? Well, many of them are capable. That's not the issue. And so I challenge, in my standard speech, and ask the question in terms of pursuing excellence along the way, are we avoiding it just out of a defensive, or what's the motive for that? And I ask the question, if ignoring some of the excellence that the world has to offer in the name of defensiveness is not sort of like what Calvin says in terms of the Greeks, of ignoring the best, and whether or not Christians who serve a perfect God ought to not be good stewards of their gifts, and therefore if we have the gifts, to seek the best. And if we don't do that along the way, and I'm not saying anybody has to go to Harvard per se, I'm just using to rule it out, if we said absolutely not, that's impossible, whether or not we're creating, in the same way as Calvin called it a sin, whether or not that is something we ought to think. Is excellence a spiritual virtue that we cultivate? Whether that's in academics or whether that's in anything else, I would argue Christians ought to be the best in their field, insofar as God has given them the gifts. And to not do that is not stewardship. At the same time, I agree with, we don't have to go to everything. I'm reminded It was a youth conference years ago where Reverend Vandermeiden said, we don't have to dig in the garbage pails of the world to find the penny at the bottom. You get pretty dirty in the process. And I think that's always stuck with me as a very valid image of, you know, it's pretty clear when there's a garbage pail there. That's not the best. That's not the wisdom of the Greeks that we have to pursue after. At the same time, there is good stuff out there as well. That's a remnant of God's gift in creation. Paul certainly did that on Mars Hill. He was conversant and able to dig into that. Time's going on. I'm going to take one more call. The next question that came from the audience. Daniel was 12 and feared the Lord, probably from his early youth. Young people and children who are God-fearing are open and trusting and not afraid about the future. And I'm used to this reading typing. However, the essence, I think, is clear. Basically, there's a childlike trust, there's a childlike faith that often accompanies that, which overcomes fear. Is that... In terms of being a teacher, being a mother, grandmother, all the way, as you look at younger children who show signs of serving the Lord, is there does a childlike faith often have a certain naivety about it that needs to be dealt with in a particular way? I'm just wondering whether or not any of you have experiences or thoughts on that you can... Is there, obviously, the children that you have of whom you're concerned... that are clearly not walking in the ways of the Lord, you have a particular concern, right? But is there a different special concern that we ought to have for those who are demonstrating perhaps something of a tender heart and conscience and overcoming that naivety, teaching them to be soldiers?
I think my children's naivety teaches me so much. We were driving to church, I believe it was, and there was a guy on the side of the road, and we don't see that much in St. Thomas, but he was clearly a homeless man, and I think he had just come out of the inn out of the cold. And my tender-hearted son said, Mom, we need to stop and give him some money. But my hardened ways say he's just going to use it for drugs or cigarettes or alcohol. We're going to church. And then the Lord convicts you so much by those interesting questions of your children to say, what has God called me here to do? And who is actually right in that situation? So then we had a good chat about it afterwards, after church. And the Lord uses our children to teach us much.
Okay, one more. Let's jump to number 5. We know with our heads that God's kingdom is much bigger than the FRC in North America. It's a worldwide eternal kingdom drawing people from every tribe and nation. Yet in the midst of the battle, we easily end up with a narrow focus. When you think about the broader perspective, how do you translate these stories into practical encouragements and helps in your day-to-day battles? When I was writing this, it was interesting. Obviously, in Calgary, we have just gone through the passing of Pastor Ganger, and it was fascinating that weekend between his death and his funeral, most of his family came. Which included one of his brother-in-laws is a Sikh priest, was in church on Sunday, and a good number were there. And it was interesting to think of how the witness of one man who was converted in his late teens, the first in his family to be converted, had led to the direct conversion of between 30 and 40 people, but also how his death was having an impact on others in his immediate network. And I was thinking of God, in spite of ourselves, broadening the kingdom. And I, frankly, as I was writing this question, that came through my mind. I didn't want to put it down in the particulars there, but I thought it might be useful sharing in that. It was a very tangible expression And I think of the book of Corinthians as well, where, you know, God put that church in Corinthia in Corinth, which wasn't really the ideal church if we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Yet, because it was a trade center and all the rest, how strategic it was. What are some of the practical things that you think of on that balance between being internally focused and defensive and then also being broad-focused and missionary endeavor? And are we at a particular place in our own denominational history where some of that is changing? Amanda, you mentioned being third generation. Is part of your desire to foster an expression of that? Are there different ways that other generations, the next generation of FRC families, are thinking in terms of outreach than perhaps the previous ones? Maybe we can do one quick round to. Do you want to start with?
Well, I remember years ago teaching in the same school and having everything from the same church, I thought there has to be more to Christianity than my narrow experience. I was quite dissatisfied, and that's one of the reasons why I went to Westminster Seminary. And then I really enjoyed meeting all sorts of people from different backgrounds, and what I noticed that most of the people there, like the professors as well as the students, came there because someone witnessed to them. Actually, I can hardly remember anybody who came from a Christian background, so the importance of witnessing to others is really strong, and how enriching it is on your life too. And I see my parents. My dad loves China and Vanessa, and finally he met a real Chinese person in the King of Dundas, and they are so loving the contact. My mom too, and even though they're 82, 84 almost, they have this man over every Sunday for tea, and now he's over today again, and you see how God is using him now to help Vanessa translate and to do all these things, and he's very interested. So I see they're like on fire and excited at their age. So I see it a very enriching thing that if we are able to, in God's providence, to meet different people from different backgrounds, what a blessing is for them and for us. And I'm thankful that I have had that experience. But I don't know how to encourage it, but pray about it and God brings it in your life, maybe.
Sharing it is enriching
too. And I think because I have background in missions, my heart is still in missions, so it's easy for me. Ryan and I support missionaries in Australia, Papua New Guinea, Colombia, and the Philippines, and that really keeps a global perspective on the church. And we're actually able to go visit the Philippines again this past February together, and it was just such a neat experience to worship God with other believers in a different language. And I can understand some of the Filipino language still. It's fading fast. But just to know that we are worshiping the same God. And we have the same struggles. They have a different country, a different language, but the same God. And that's pretty pretty awesome to think about that. Also remembering God's sovereignty. And this week it just so happened that there was a meditation from Paul Tripp that came to me, and it was called Dare to be a Darius. And Darius, in Daniel chapter 6, he has this beautiful description of God's sovereignty, and that's again, he was a pagan king, but listen to what he says about God. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And I think sometimes we just simply forget that he's ruling. And we simply need to remember that more.
Myself, I don't have experience with missions as you have, only indirectly through that our son is involved with Vanessa and with the CWI and come over and help. So we hear from them and we read the magazine. So we have had the privilege of meeting some of these people, and it is really special to see the same work of grace, the same work of the Holy Spirit also in their lives, and that the Lord works that same repentance and faith in other lands. So I'll just take the other part of my minute to recommend a little book, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear, by John Flavel. It's one of these little books that's available at Reformation Heritage Books. Maybe it's on the table, Susan? I don't know. Yeah?
It is.
Yeah. That's very nice. And the Christian in complete armor. It has also that very real thing of the attacks of Satan and all his wiles, which also cause a lot of fear in the lives of God's people.
That was an unscripted but natural transition, because I had been given five books that are on the book table that I had been asked to recommend, and two of them are Triumphing Over Sinful Fear by John Flavel and The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. So thank you very much. Don't take my word for it. Take hers. There are a couple of others, The Fear of God by John Bunyan, Pastor's Daughter, and various biographies that are on the table and recommended. I also... the book on Calvinism, Living for God's Glory, edited by Dr. Beakey, that a few years ago, also available at RHB. I don't know if it's here or not. I think many of the themes that I touched on this morning work their way through the theme of that book as well. So if you're looking for further materials to dig in, Living for God's Glory, edited by Dr. Beakey.